I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans. We're continuing on in our study in this book. We finished with chapter 12, verse 2. So we're going to begin today with chapter 12, verse 3. That's on page 948 in those red Bibles around you. We're just looking today at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 down through verse 8. Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and we read your word and we pray that you would help us to have an understanding of it. Especially today, Father, help us to grow in our understanding of how we should think about ourselves. But Father, also help us to understand how we should be thinking about one another. And as we reflect on these things today, help us not only to grow in our understanding of who you are and who we are in you, what you've called us to do, but help us to grow in our love for you and for one another. Help us to grow in our desire to serve one another. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first time that I heard the phrase meta-thinking, I was in seminary. And one of my mentors in seminary was trying to get us to think about this idea of meta-thinking. It literally means to think about thinking. The mentor was trying to get us young seminarians to think about what we think about as a very helpful exercise for us in the ministry, a very helpful concept, not just in the ministry, but for all of us to think about what we think about. And now you're thinking about that, which means meta-thinking, right? The idea of thinking about what we think about. Paul has made a transition here in chapter 12. We've been talking about it for the past couple of weeks. He's given us in chapters 1 through 11 these wonderful, deep gospel truths, this doctrine, this theology that is just rich and deep for us. And we've been unpacking it over really the past year, all of the teaching here in Romans 1 through 11. And in essence, what he's been telling us is what it is we are to believe about who God is, about who we are, about our need for a Savior, about Jesus Christ coming as that Savior, and then all of the implications of what Jesus has come and done, giving us this wonderful truth about what it is we are to believe. And we've been talking about the fact that as we get to chapter 12, Paul is transitioning to not just telling us what it is we believe and what it is we are to believe, but also what we are to do in response to that belief. Not just the wonderful theological, doctrinal truth, but now what do we do with that? How do we live in response to it? And he's giving us here in chapters 12 through 16 incredibly practical applications. And the very first thing he tells us after these two introductory verses, chapter 12, 1 and 2 that we looked at last week, the very first thing that he tells us in response to the gospel, in thinking about the gospel and how we are supposed to live, the very first thing he says is you need to think about how you think. You need to think about what you think about. Before we jump into these practical applications, we need to reflect on how we think. What he's saying is that thinking rightly is part of what enables us to change in light of the gospel and God's truth. So today, what I want us to think about is how we think about ourselves and how we think about one another. So first of all, how do we think about ourselves? Well, we don't have to wonder what Paul's trying to get at here in these verses. He underscores it a number of times just in part of verse 3. Look at all the thinking words that he uses. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment or sober thinking. It's another thinking word. Four times in just that portion of verse 3, he uses thinking words. Paul is saying we are to be thinking about ourselves. But notice he says you can do it wrongly. You can think more highly of yourself than you ought. So we need to think about ourselves, but we need to do it the right way. And there is a wrong way to do it, and we shouldn't do it that way. I came across a fascinating TED talk and article this past week by a woman named Tasha Urich. She's an organizational psychologist, and she works in the world of leadership coaching, helping people to think about what they're thinking about in their careers and in their vocations. She spent her entire academic career and now writing books and studying the idea of how we think about ourselves and the implications of all of that. And the article that I read this past week was called The Right Way to Be Introspective, The Right Way to Think About Ourselves, the Right Way to Be Reflective. And so listen to what she says about what they were expecting going into the study and then what they found as a result of the study. So these are Urich's words. My team and I had run a study looking at the relationship between self-reflection, thinking about oneself, and outcomes like happiness, stress, and job satisfaction. I was confident the results would show that people who spent time and energy examining themselves would have a clearer understanding of themselves and that this knowledge would have positive effects throughout their lives. But to my astonishment, our data told the exact opposite story. The people who scored high on self-reflection, the people who scored high on thinking about themselves, were more stressed, depressed, and anxious, less satisfied with their jobs and relationships, more self-absorbed, and they felt less in control of their lives. And what's more, these negative consequences seem to increase the more that they reflected. And then she goes on and says this: the problem with introspection, the problem with thinking about ourselves, isn't that it's categorically ineffective, but that we don't always do it the right way. And she's basically telling us what Paul says here in Romans. You can think about yourself the wrong way. Paul says that we need to think about ourselves. We need to be thinking about how we think about ourselves, but we need to be cognizant of the fact that there is a standard that we are to use, and if we use the wrong standard, then we think about ourselves wrongly. So before we get to what Paul's standard, the right way to think is, let's just reflect a minute on how many different bad ways or bad standards there are that we use in thinking about ourselves. I heard somebody this past week mention the concept of a Facebook identity. Now, if you don't have Facebook, then just be glad that this doesn't apply to you. But for those of us that do have Facebook, you know where this is going, right? Facebook enables us to create whatever it is we want for people to think about ourselves. So there's a sense in which I can think about myself in making myself be whatever I want myself to be. The pictures that I put on Facebook, or the things that I write, or the comments that I make on other people's Facebook pages. Like, all of that can paint a picture that I want you all to think about me. And if that's the standard we use by which we think about ourselves, then it's going to lead us down a bad path, obviously. Another way that we think about ourselves wrongly is that we don't get any input from anybody else. We think that we have good or even perfect self-knowledge, that we know ourselves rightly and correctly and thoroughly and perfectly. And when we have that standard with nobody else giving us input, we forget what the prophet Jeremiah said. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, and who can understand it? Another bad standard we use when we think about ourselves is we blindly compare ourselves to others. We look at people who have different circumstances and different strengths and different weaknesses, different blessings and different challenges, different histories, and we evaluate ourselves based on what we see in them. These are all bad ways that we think about ourselves, and we could spend the rest of the morning coming up with all kinds of additional bad ways that we think about ourselves. So what's the right way to do it? What's the right standard that Paul gives us? Well, it's here at the end of verse 3. He says we are to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now that little phrase, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned, has caused a lot of discussion. There has been a lot of ink spilled, and there are lots of different opinions as to what that phrase means. And most people assume when they read the phrase, the measure of faith, that it's referring to a quantity. How much faith do you have? If you have a lot of faith or if you have a little faith, it impacts what Paul is saying here. And although that's grammatically possible that Paul is saying that, I think it's unlikely that that's what he's getting at if you think about the context of the entire book of Romans. It also helps us to understand that the Greek word here for measure is metron, which on occasion does refer to an amount, but it more often means standard. And so I think what Paul is saying here is that Christians, to rightly think about themselves, should think of themselves with sober judgment, and that we should think of ourselves according to the standard of the Christian faith. We should think about ourselves in the way that we're associated to the Christian faith. That Christians have been given a saving faith in Christ by God Himself. We heard that earlier this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, that God has even given us the faith that we need as a gift. So what Paul is saying here is that we are to think about ourselves, but there is a wrong way to do it, and there is a right way to do it. And the right way to do it is to evaluate, to think about ourselves with the standard of the gospel of grace. And what does that standard tell us? It's what Paul has been unpacking for us in the first 11 chapters, that we are in need of help, that we are a sinner, that apart from God's work in our lives, we have no hope, that we are not righteous, that we need righteousness and we don't have it within ourselves, and before a holy God, we stand guilty. But the other half of the gospel goes on to say that by putting our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then all that He accomplished on the cross is credited to me. I have my sins forgiven as they are placed on Christ and crucified on the cross, and I have righteousness from God that is credited to my account through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. I have my sins forgiven. I have righteousness given to me, credited to my account. I am adopted. I am redeemed. And I am secured forever and ever. Paul is saying, this is how we are supposed to think about ourselves. We are sinners saved and redeemed by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And in Christ, I am forgiven and I am righteous and I am delighted over for all eternity. And do you see that if we use that as our standard, then it will keep us from thinking too highly of ourselves. There is, as Paul said in Ephesians, there is nothing in me that caused God to love me. It is by His grace alone. It is not by my works, so that no one may boast. It's not me. It is what God has done in me. And yet it also keeps us from thinking too lowly of ourselves. I am God's treasured, beloved, delighted over child, whom He has known from before the foundation of the world. And He celebrates you, and He loves you, and He cares for you. You see, having the right standard, having the gospel of God's grace, keeps us from thinking too highly or too lowly of ourselves. And Paul says we're not only to be thinking rightly about ourselves, but we're to be thinking about one another as well. He uses this very familiar picture in verses 4 and 5. We heard it already earlier in our service from 1 Corinthians 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." He's telling us that we have a responsibility to think about our relationship with each other. And he tells us that that relationship shows me that my life is bigger than just me. In Christ, we are connected to one another. We are connected in a unified way. Look at what he says at the beginning of verse 4. In one body, we have many members. We might be many, but we are one. We are unified because we are in Christ. He says it again in verse 5. One body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are individuals, but together we are members of one another. We are one body. Yes, we are different, we are unique, we're distinctive, and yet we're one body, one group of members, one of another. We are connected. It's like a mosaic. We're all these pieces that God is putting together in this wonderful picture. And that as we stand back, you lose sight of all of the individual pieces, and all you see is the picture that God is painting. That's an idea that Paul is giving us here, that we, in a relationship with one another, we are to be thinking about the fact that we are united to one another. We have unity with one another. He talks about our diversities, even in the midst of that unity in verse 4. He says, "We are many members, and the members do not all have the same function." Yes, we are unified. Yes, we are one body, but we are many, and we don't all serve in the same way. We all have differences of backgrounds and personalities and temperaments and histories and strengths and weaknesses and blessings. And all of these things are making us who we are as individuals, and we are different even as we are united together. He says it again at the beginning of verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace that's given us. We have different gifts that God has given to us. We're not all the same, thank goodness. Remember the 1 Corinthians 12 passage that we read earlier. We're not all eyes. We're not all noses. We're not all faces. We're not all feet. If we were, we would not be what we're supposed to be. We are made up of all of the parts of the body being brought together with our diversity so that we are one another. We belong to one another. And because this has been God's plan and His intention and His design from the very beginning, it means that it's good and that it's right and that we need one another and that without one another we're incomplete. That there's something missing when we don't have all of the pieces that God has created us to have. Many of you have read C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves. It's Lewis's attempt to explore the nature of love from the Christian worldview. He has a chapter in that book on friendship and the idea of love and friendship. And in the book, he talks about two of his very close friends. One was a man named Charles. He's referring to Charles Williams, who was a British poet, a novelist, a theologian, who died about 20 years before Lewis did. And his other friend he refers to as Ronald, who is J.R.R. Tolkien, who died about 30 years after Williams did. And listen to what Lewis says here as he's reflecting on his friendship with both Charles and Ronald and how they need each other. "In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I am not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all the facets. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never again see Ronald's reaction to a specific Charles-like joke. Far from having more of Ronald, having him to myself, now that Charles is away means I have less of Ronald. Isn't that beautiful? It's sad, but it's beautiful. He's seeing this sense of they need each other. And that it was only in their friendship together that they were able to bring out certain aspects of one another. And that there were things that Charles would bring out of Ronald that then would help C.S. Lewis to understand Ronald better. And vice versa, such that now that Charles is gone, he still has Ronald as his friend, but he misses something. There's part of it that's missing that they no longer have. And that's what Paul's talking about. As in Christ, the body of Christ, as the members of the body of Christ, we have each other. And as we interact, as we work with one another, as we serve one another, as we love one another, God uses that to help us to serve in even greater ways and to know each other better and to know Him better as well. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 is all about in terms of the eye not being able to say to the nose, I don't need you. It's more than we need them. But we're incomplete without them. There's a sense in which Lewis is incomplete after Charles died. There are some significant implications for this that I'm going to come to in just a minute. But before we get to that, I want you to see that Paul says we're not just supposed to be thinking about the relationship that we have with one another, but we also need to be thinking about the responsibilities that we have to one another. Look, that's what he gets to in verses 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. This is not the only time that Paul gives a list of gifts and abilities in the church. We looked at one earlier in 1 Corinthians 12. He gives us another one in Ephesians chapter 4. And none of the lists that he gives are exhaustive. His intention is not to give us the final complete list of every single possible gift in the church. But what he's doing is giving us categories of gifts, helping us to see the kinds of gifts that are given to God's people to serve the church. And notice what he says here. According to God's grace given to us, let us do them. Or if you go back to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and he told us, in view of the mercies of God, what Paul is saying here is we ought to be using our gifts in the church because the gospel is true. It's our responsibility. It's our calling, it's our design to bless and to serve and to help and to encourage one another because the gospel is true. And notice what Paul said back in verse 3. Who's he speaking to? Just the pastor of the Roman church, just the elders of the Roman church, just the deacons of the Roman. No, who's he speaking to? Verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. He's speaking to all of the saints in the church in Rome. Everybody has gifts that have been given to them by God to be used in the service of the church. Now, I'm not going to take the time this morning to go through each one that he lists in this particular list to kind of unpack those. That's a worthy study. I would commend that to you. But I do want to just make a couple of quick comments. One, because of a question that I'm sure is in some people's minds, and also because of some of the qualifying words that Paul uses here. So the first thing is the question. I mean, he mentions the gift of prophecy. So in the Bible, in the biblical sense of that word, prophecy was someone to whom God spoke directly for the purpose of giving his authoritative word, his authoritative will to his people. And it came, by the way, with very specific instructions about how it was to be tested. And if the prophet wasn't right, he was to be executed. Very specific qualifications for it. In our own church tradition, We understand that this specific gift, as it's used in the Old Testament and New Testament, is not something that is continuing on in the church, because, as he said in 1 Corinthians 12, the prophecy was completed. The scripture is completed. The canon, the word of God, has been closed. And so as a result of that, we no longer have this specific gift as it was practiced in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But I also want you to notice that there are some qualifying words here that Paul uses as he describes some of these gifts. Notice he says, to the one who contributes in generosity, or the one who leads with zeal, or the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. It's just a reminder to us that God has given us these gifts to use in service to Him and for one another in the church, and we should do it with joy, and we should do it energetically, and we should do it generously. So that leads us really to a few applications as we finish up this morning. A few things that I want you to be thinking about as you leave. The first is this. We ought to be regularly evaluating our mindset about the church. It is so easy to come to church or to be involved in the church with a consumer mindset. Here's what I mean by that. We come thinking, what am I going to get from the church today? How are my needs going to be met? How am I going to be served? And it's a good thing for you to come and to be fed and to be served and to have your needs met. But that should not be the primary thing in your mind as you come to gather with God's people. Coming thinking just what you are going to get out of it. Instead, we need to remember that we are coming for the Lord to fill us with His Word that we might serve one another. The gifts that we have been given by God to serve are not for our benefit specifically. They're for the benefit of the body, of the membership of the church. And when we come, our mindset should be, not simply am I going to come and then get out as quickly as possible, for example, on a Sunday morning, but how am I coming and serving in the context of the church? And think of it this way. The Lord has gifted you in some way or in multiple ways to serve Him and the body. And when the body doesn't get to experience the gifts that you have been given by God to use in the context of the body, they're being robbed. They're being robbed of the blessing of the gifts that you have been given. So we need to evaluate regularly our mindset about the church. Is it all about what I'm going to get out of it? Or is it about what I'm going to be giving and how the Lord is using me to bless and encourage others? A second thing that's related to that one is we need to remember that every single part of the body is needed. Every single part of the body is necessary. Paul was getting at that in 1 Corinthians 12, and he got at it again in Ephesians chapter 2. Do you remember the very last verse in our assurance of grace this morning, verse 10 of chapter 2 of Ephesians? Listen, Paul says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has created us for good works. If you are one of His people, He has created you for good works. And he goes on to say, those good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has not only created you for good works, God has not only gifted you with things to bless the church, He has already been at work preparing the works that you're going to do. Preparing the venues and the ways that you're going to do those things. It's all of God's grace. He's given you the gifts. He's prepared the gifts that you're going to do. He's prepared the places that you're going to do them. And so Paul rightly says we should go do them. That means that if you're here this morning and you're a part of the body of Trinity Presbyterian Church, the Lord has put you here. He has gifted you. And He has given you those gifts to serve one another. We're not all the same. We have lots of differences, but that's the beauty of the mosaic of what God is doing in building this local expression of His church. The session has been having a conversation recently about people serving at Trinity. And we've been reading a couple different things. And one of the things we've read even recently is a study committee report done by our denomination on unordained men and women serving in the church. A paper that helps give us the biblical framework and parameters and guidelines for how we are to serve in the church, unpacking passages like this and others. And that discussion that the session is having was not lined up intentionally to be happening while we're looking at Romans 12 and 13. That's just God being at work and doing that. One of the things that we've been reflecting on is the strong encouragement that we have from the Scriptures for men and women to be serving in appropriate and needed ways in the church. And we've been talking, as a session, we've been talking about our sense of where our church is now and how we've been growing and all the wonderful things that have been happening, but how it's so easy for people to have the mindset that if I'm not the pastor, or I'm not a ruling elder, or I'm not a deacon, then I don't really have a place to serve, or I'm not really needed to serve, or I'm not really wanted to serve. And that's not the case. In fact, we need to be reminded, it's been over a year ago that we started the book of Romans, and so we've probably forgotten what he said right at the very beginning in chapter 1, verse 7. Who is he writing all of these things to? To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. That's who he's saying these words to in chapter 12, verse 3. So when he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Go out and use them for the glory of God and the good of one another. If you're a part of this local church family, then God has put you here. And He has given you gifts and abilities and treasures and talents. And He wants you to use them. Gifts that differ, but gifts to be used for the building up of the church. And don't think that just because the way that God has gifted you is not under a spotlight or is something that isn't up front and visible, that it's not important. It is important and it's needed. And so all of this begs the question of the last thing that I want you to be leaving with, and that is, how do you know what your gifts are? How do you know how God has gifted you? Well, Paul actually tells us a couple things here. First of all, back in verse 3, he told us, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think of yourself with sober judgment. Part of knowing how God has gifted you is you ought to be thinking about yourself. Like, what are you good at? What do you enjoy doing? What are things that other people have told you that you are good at doing? What are the things that the ways that God has wired you such that what captures your attention and your imagination? That's part of knowing how God has gifted you to serve in His church, is thinking about yourself and all of those things. But notice, Paul also encouraged them to go out and use their gifts. And that's another way we figure out how we're gifted, is by going out and serving. Maybe you even get asked to serve in a way that you don't think that you're gifted in. Go do it. And God uses that experience to show you. You might find out, oh my goodness, this is something that I'm gifted in a way that I didn't even know. Or maybe you find out, if you're asked to do something you think you're good at, I'm not that good at that at all. Maybe that's not as much of a gifting as I thought that it was. And don't miss the fact that Paul also gives us several lists in the Scriptures. There's another way we can help figure out what is our gifting that the Lord gives to us. He's given us several lists in the Scriptures. Think of them as categories. Explore the lists. Consider yourself as you look at those categories. What seems to be a fit for who you are? Recognizing that there are some things in those lists that don't still apply in this time. And then lastly, notice that everything that Paul is saying here is in the context of community. Don't try to figure all this out on your own. Ask others to help you discern where your gifts are. Ask your pastors, ask your church leaders, ask your friends, ask those that know you well. Where do you see God at work in my life? Where do you see me being able to serve well in the context of the church? And then go do it with zeal and with cheerfulness and with generosity. It's this whole idea of meta-thinking, of thinking about what we think about. Thinking rightly about ourselves, not too highly, not too lowly, but according to the gospel of God's grace. And also thinking about one another, the relationship that we have with one another. Because we are in Christ, we are connected with one another. And we have responsibilities toward one another to serve one another in the body of Christ. And we ought to do all of those things for God's glory and for the good of the body. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are overwhelmed by the way that you have knit us together. Oh yes, you have knit us together in our mother's womb as individuals, those that you've known before the foundation of the world, but you are knitting us together as your body, as the church, as the family of God. What a beautiful picture it is. So often, Father, we see the mess and the challenges and the difficulties. Give us the ability to step back and see the wonder of what you're doing. Fill us with encouragement. Fill us with zeal and joy and a sense of generosity as we seek to be a part of this body. And whether that part is big or small by our own standards, we know that you're using it for your purposes, for your glory, and for the building up of your church and kingdom. Motivate us, Father, by the gospel of your grace and mercy, and send us out to love one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.